Let's pray and we'll jump into the text this morning out of Mark chapter 1. We're going to take a break from Acts and we'll be in Mark chapter 1 this morning. But let's go ahead and pray and then we will get into that. It's chapter 1 verses 16 through 20 that we're going to be preaching out of today. Father God, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for your grace and for your mercies that are new for us every single morning, God. And God, the longer we stick around on this earth, the more we understand and appreciate how much we need those mercies every day. And so God, we pray that we would just continue to draw closer to you. We thank you for your word that you have been so gracious in giving us so that we might understand who you are, that we might know what you like, what you don't like, what you want for us, what you definitely don't want for us. God, we don't have to guess at what your will is. We have your word that you've given to us. And so I pray that as we get into this passage from Mark this morning, that you would just speak clearly. God, that you would encourage where encouragement is needed this morning in our congregation. I pray that you would bring conviction where conviction is needed. Holy Spirit, I invite you just to come and to move in our lives as you see fit. And through it all, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. And it's in Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Tracy's parents bought some hunting property up in East Texas about 10 years ago. Yeah. So about 10 years now, they bought their property up in Clarksville. And several weeks ago, her dad called me and he said, hunting season is here. And you know what that means, don't you? I said, yeah, it means I'm getting ready to have some more chicken fried venison. That's what that means. And he laughed just like you laughed. And he said, no. That means it's time to get to work. Yeah, I wasn't laughing a whole lot, right? So usually we try to get out there, by Labor Day at the latest, sometimes a little bit earlier in August, just as they've got about 400 acres. We've got about six or seven spots that we hunt, and so it's a lot of work. Getting the blinds ready, making sure that they're in good shape, checking all the feeders, all the game cameras, and all those things. But we weren't able to get out there before this past weekend, and so we were a little bit late to the game, but we went up there Thursday morning, and of course it had been raining all week, so everything was nice and wet, but at least the sun wasn't beating us down, so we got to work on getting everything ready for hunting season this morning. And we get out there, and I'm checking all the feeders, and things are going well the first day, and the next day I'm going to go out with the weed eater. And I'm going to weed eat around all the feeders and blinds. He has a big brush hog that he does the big mowing with. But if you get that brush hog too close to a blind, it'll knock it over. I don't know if you know that or not. We have learned that. So we don't use the brush hog too close. We use the weed eater. So I went out yesterday morning. I know I've got about a half day to work. I've got to get home so that we can be ready for today. And the weed eater wouldn't crank up. All right. This is fun, yeah? And it's a year-old weed eater, and so, well, in fact, it won't even pull. And so we kind of open it up and take the spark plug up, and the spark plug's all fouled up, so not a big deal. We clean it out. And I get out to the first, it starts cranking up. I get out to the first blind, and it was a doozy. It had some of the grass, some of the growth out there was good 8 to 10 foot tall. So I was like, okay, hadn't been mowed in a while. So the weed eater's not going to get all of it, but fortunately I've got a machete. So I'm using the weed eater, and I'm using the machete where I have to. And this one took me probably over an hour just to do this one setup. I got six more to go. But they're not going to be as bad, or so I thought. So I get over to the next one, and the weed eater won't crank up again. So this is going to be a really fun day. And take it apart. Spark plug's fouled up again. And like, man, this is a year-old weed eater. Clean it out. Now it cranks up, and I pull the trigger, and the head won't spin. So the clutch is out. Well, the closest weed eater place is, it's going to take me 3 hours to go there, either get it repaired, which is not going to happen quickly, or just buy a new one and learn the lesson not to buy that brand again and get back. I don't have 3 hours, so what do I do? Well, my training from being a 16-year-old on a mission trip in Belize kicked in, and I just cut all the rest of the grass that day with a machete. Yeah. And when you're 16 and you're on a mission trip with a bunch of other 16-year-old boys, and these men hand you all machetes and say, hey, go cut that field, you think you're really cool for about 5 minutes, right? And after a while, bending over and doing this, you know, for 3 or 4 hours straight, it gets old real fast and it gets tiring real fast. But the work had to be done. If we're going to hunt later on, if I want to enjoy that chicken fried venison, the work's going to have to be done. This is the time to do it. And so got it all done, left the ranch about 5 o'clock yesterday evening, got home around 11 o'clock last night, and we made it here. Now you may be saying, what in the world does that story have to do with the passage that we are going to read this morning? Well, let's read the passage and find out. So we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 says this, talking about Jesus. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, after reading that, doesn't my story make perfect sense for us this morning? The answer is no, it doesn't. But after we understand the context of that passage, I think it's all going to become just as clear as can be. So let's think about Israel's situation when we get into Mark chapter 1. What's been going on for the people of God for the last, let's say, 400 plus years at this time when Jesus comes onto the scene, right? You had the Old Testament, you had God, he made Adam and Eve, he had Noah, he had the flood, everybody had rebelled, God called out Jacob and Israel as his people, he gave them the promised land. They go through this crazy time of judges, and then they become a monarchy, and they have some good kings, but mostly bad kings. And throughout all this time, God was speaking through his people, to his people through the prophets. And as soon as one prophet would move on, another prophet would come on the scene. Sometimes you'd have more than one prophet at a time. But God always revealed himself through the prophets. He revealed himself through his word, which he gave to some of his prophets, and they recorded it. But for the last 400, 450 years leading up to this time that Jesus comes on the scene, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel. God had been silent. They hadn't heard anything new from him. Now, what were they waiting for this whole time? What else was going on? Was Israel a sovereign nation at this point? No, they were living under oppression from the Romans at this point, right? In fact, that's kind of Israel's story, just over and over and over again. They get oppressed by some outside group or outside kingdom. And if you read the text, it's because they kept rebelling against God. But that's beside the point right now. Right now, what we know is they've been living under oppression. They've been crying out for help. They've been wondering, where is God? Why is he being silent? And God is not speaking, at least as far as they can tell. They're waiting for God's kingdom to appear, right? And that's what the prophets talked about. Kingdom of God is coming. Make way. There's going to be a messenger that's going to come, and then the kingdom of God is going to come, and I'm going to save my people, and I'm going to deliver my people, and it's going to be a glorious day. And they were waiting for that, not only for the past 400 plus years, but really for thousands of years. God's people have been waiting for the kingdom of God to appear. Now let's look at the passage immediately before the passage we read this morning. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. You had John the Baptist who had come. He was that messenger that was prophesied about. Okay, there's going to be a messenger. He's going to cry out, make way, and he does that. Now Jesus appears on the scene, and look what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is here. Now I don't know if you look in the bulletin or not, if you saw today's sermon title, the title that I gave for today's sermon is "Build Your Kingdom Here." Right, that's what Israel was crying out to God, "Build your kingdom here." Make a good song title, don't you think, Chris? Be pretty nice, right? Build your kingdom. It's one of my favorite praise songs that we sing. But it's a good prayer to pray. But my question this morning is, why would we Why would we pray that prayer, God, build your kingdom here, if God's kingdom is already here? Does it make sense for us to ask God to build his kingdom here if Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God is here? It's already upon us. What kind of kingdom were the Jews looking for? Do we know? They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were hoping, they'd heard about this Messiah, they'd heard about this king, they'd heard about this ruler. They were hoping that he was going to come in, he was going to wipe out their enemies, he was going to establish his throne right there in the middle of Jerusalem, he was going to elevate them because they were his chosen people, and they were going to rule over all the earth, all their problems are going to be taken away, and the world was going to be made right. That's what they were hoping for. But let's not worry too much about what they were hoping for. What kind of kingdom are you and I looking for today? When we say, God, build your kingdom here, what kind of kingdom are you and I hoping for him to build today? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus would just come down and set up a throne in Washington, D.C. and say, all right, no President Trump, no Biden, no nothing, just I'm in charge now, I'm taking control, and I'm going to show you how I would like to do things and how I'm going to do things. Wouldn't that be great this morning? Yeah? If anybody here would have a problem with Jesus coming up and setting a throne here in our country and saying, all right, it's time for me to rule and reign here? But do you think if he did that, he would establish the kind of kingdom that you and I are looking for in our hearts? What kind of kingdom are we looking for? Are we like the Jews? Are we looking for God to come in and to wipe out our enemies and to, you know, make everything right the way that we see things, the way that we think things should look if they're made right? Or do we say, hey, God, build your kingdom the way that you want to build it and the type of kingdom that you would like to establish? And oh, by the way, God, however you want to go about doing that, we're on board with that. And so now that we understand the context of our passage, there's three things that come out of it when it comes to building God's kingdom that I want to draw out for us this morning. And the first one is this. Okay, the kingdom of God is here. You know what God says next? Now get to work. Get to work. See, God's kingdom is here. He did his part. He sent his son. Jesus came, he lived, he shared, he died, he resurrected, and he fulfilled the covenant at that time. He established the kingdom when he did those things. But you notice the very first thing that Mark records about Jesus when he comes onto the scene, after he says the kingdom of God is here, what does Jesus do? He starts getting to work. All right? He goes out and he starts calling disciples. What's another word for disciples that we can use here? He starts calling his workers. He starts recruiting workers to go and help spread the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is here, it's just not everybody knows about it. And so Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to call some people to make this thing happen. It's not about me doing all the work, because he could have done all the work himself, right? Jesus could have come down. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have taken care of everything. And he could have said, I'm God. I'm a God of miracles. I can make it look like magic and establish my law and my reign. But that's not how God chooses to do things. For some crazy reason, God chooses to call you and me to establish the kingdom that he has set in place. He chooses to use you and me to build the kingdom. So if we want to pray, God, build your kingdom here, then we need to be prepared to answer the next question. Are we ready to get to work? Because it's not, God has done his part. Not saying he can't do more and he won't do more, because his mercies are new every morning and he works in us every single day. But God is saying to you and to me, now it's time for you to do your part. This is not a works-based salvation. This is not go out and work so that you can earn my favor and earn my grace. Saying, no, this is the method that I have chosen to use to spread the kingdom of God, to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, people that have never heard before. It's time for you and for me to get to work. We need to go out and we need to start recruiting workers. Jesus called 12 disciples initially, right? And we'll get to that in a minute here. He really had many more disciples than that, but he had his 12. And he started training those 12 and he started sending them out and they started doing the work. And then I don't want to, this is not a fishers of men sermon this morning, but I can't neglect the fact that it is a passage that talks about being fishers of men. So let's talk about that for a minute. You know, he goes and he calls Simon and Andrew and he calls James and John, and they were all fishermen, and he says, okay, you know, you guys have been fishing for fish all this time. Now I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men as it relates to building the kingdom. And so what is implied when he says that? See, I like to fish, but I'm not a serious fisherman. Okay, so I'm a little bit out of my element here this morning. My idea of fishing is just get a line and a pole and go sit out by a pond, and I can sit out there all day long, and if I catch something, that's great, and if I don't catch something, that's really almost just as great because I'm by myself. You know, I might take a three-hour nap and nobody's bothering me, and, you know, that's my idea of fishing. And if I got worms, I'll use worms. If I got minnows, I'll use minnows. If I got grasshoppers or lures or whatever, just throw a line out in the water, and it is fun. You know, I've been on fishing excursions where I've caught, you know, 20 fish in a day, and that's a lot of fun. But the point of it for me is just go out there, throw my line in the water, and kind of get away for a while. And I just really, really enjoy that. Some people don't like fishing with people like me. People that are serious about fishing don't necessarily like fishing with people like me, unless they know ahead of time that this is what this is all about. Why? Because if you're a serious fisherman, like, say, my nephew, Noah, is, then you want to scout out where the best spot is to go that day. You want to make sure you know what kind of fish you're trying to catch that day, and what kind of fish you're trying to catch, and what the weather is doing is going to determine, you know, what kind of bait you're going to be able to use, and if you're going to be in salt water, if you're going to be in fresh water, you know, how big are the fish? Are you fishing for crappie, or are you fishing for marlin? You're not going to use the same line and hook for both, I can tell you that much, right? And so there's an implication there when Jesus says that I'm going to make you fishers of men, that there's going to need to be a lot of workers, right? Because there's a lot of different types of fish to catch. And we can't all catch the exact same type of fish. And some of us are going to be very good at freshwater fishing. And some of us are going to be very good at saltwater. And some of us are going to be good, you know, with crappie. And some of us are going to be good with marlin. And all of us are going to be out there catching fish. But it's going to take a lot of us to make sure every single fish out there at least gets the opportunity to experience the kingdom of God. And so we got to get to work. It can't be one person. You know, you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples, and it says, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, go and hire pastors, right? And you know what else it doesn't say, and this one gets a little bit harder. It doesn't say, go and make converts. Go and get people saved. It doesn't say that. In fact, if you read through scriptures, it really doesn't talk a whole lot about going and saving people. It talks about the saving work that Jesus did for us, and it talks about what we must do in order for us to be saved. But when it talks about the work that Christians are called to do in the scriptures, it doesn't say go and get somebody to, you know, to get saved in that moment and now you're done. No, what does he say? Go and make disciples. Go be fishers of men. Go and make disciples. You want the kingdom of God to be established here. Well, it's time for us to get to work. We've got to go and we've got to make disciples. And what happens when we make disciples? What's implied in being a disciple? What is a disciple's job in this context? When Jesus is talking about making Christians disciple, then what is their job? Is it now their job to go and to get other people saved? No, that's not what's implied here. What's implied is now it's their job to go and to make other disciples, right? Each one of us that has been called into the kingdom of God as it is growing and as it is established is not just called to say, okay, now I'm going to go and tell somebody else about Jesus, and when they get saved, now I'm going to turn them over to the preacher. Now I'm going to turn them over to the Sunday school teacher. No, each one of us is also called to make disciples. The point of making disciples is to make more disciples. And if we continue as disciples to make more disciples, then the kingdom of God will continue to grow and to be established. Where we get into trouble is when we stop focusing on making disciples and we start focusing on making converts. You know, growing up, people would always ask the question, do you know the moment that you were saved? And I understand the heart of that question, right? It's important to know, are you a Christian or not? Do you know your eternal destination or not? I understand the heart of that question, but we, I believe, spent so much time and so much focus and energy just on that moment of salvation. And we tell people, it's all about, do you know that moment that you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And we oftentimes treat that moment as kind of the be-all, end-all of Christianity. Okay, if I know June 1st, 1987, so-and-so placed their trust in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if they've lived like hell for the rest of their lives, right? They made that profession of faith June 1st, 1987. I know they were saved, and so they're good. And when they die, we can go to their funeral, and we can be happy that they're with Jesus now. And maybe that's true. Maybe they are. But how many people do we get to that point of salvation and we don't teach them to be disciples? And so now they go out wearing that Christian moniker, but they're still living like hell. And what kind of example are they setting for the rest of the world? And what kind of kingdom are we building? Are we building a kingdom that says we've got to all be conservative, Republican, moral, good people, you know? And what's funny is that's down here in Texas. If we're up in the Northwest, they'd say, you know, all the Christians have to be Democrat. It's a crazy thing. We tend to, I'm not saying everybody in this room, but we tend to associate, you know, our political party with the Christian group, when different parts of the country, you know, people tend to associate their party with the Christian group. And we both look at each other and say, well, how can a Christian believe that? And how can a Christian do that? And the problem is we focus on all of these things that don't really matter when it comes to building the kingdom of God. I'm not saying those things are not important. Those things are very important. The issues that our country and our world are facing right now are incredibly important. But what we're looking at is, God, we want you to build your kingdom here. And my question to us again this morning is, are we ready to get to work? Because if we want God's kingdom to grow, then it's going to be up to you and to me to make it grow. I don't know how many of y'all remember Rich Mullins, song leader, 80s and 90s, one of my favorite worship leaders of all time. In fact, when I became a Christian as a teenager, he was somebody whose music I would listen to. And his music's different. You know, he's not like a lot of the main, he wasn't like mainstream music back then. He's a really good storyteller with his music. He just kind of meets people where they are, and he tells really good stories with his music. And he's not a real good-looking guy, you know. He's actually kind of an ugly-looking dude. And you see him in concert, and you hear him talk, and you think, what is it about this guy? There's nothing when he's on stage that makes you think, man, I want to be like him someday. And, you know, he's just got this charisma, except for just he just followed after God. He was just honest in his pursuit of God. And if I don't want to take up too much time this morning, but one of my favorite stories about Rich Mullen, if you want to hear it later, is a story of him and his family. When he was a teenager and he had his brothers and sisters in the station wagon, and the station wagon wouldn't start, and he just went back and forth between cussing and then praying and then cussing and then praying and then cussing and then praying. I love that. I guess that really is the whole story there, but I love that, because what it showed is that Rich Mullins was just real. You know, when he was praying, he was 100% sincere, praying out to God, God, please help this car start. When he was cussing, he was 100% real about just being living in his flesh in that moment and saying, start, car, you know, I'll edit those things, right? But the thing, one of the things that Rich Mullins shared, when you talk about somebody that's just living it out and trying to, to build the kingdom, I mean, he would share personal struggles on the stage in front of thousands of people, struggles of addiction, struggles of envy and jealousy and struggles of all kinds of things. But one of the things he shared that has always impacted me, even from the time I was a teenager, is this. He said, the scary thing about the church is that there is no plan B, right? God established the kingdom. He set the church in motion, and there's not a plan B. God says, okay, church, it's up to you. You want to see the kingdom grow? Let's get to work. If the church doesn't spread the kingdom, it's not going to spread. God has said, this is how I'm going to do it. Let's go make disciples. Let's go be fishers of men. And we're going to do a little bit of math this morning. Just real quick, how many of you would love to see 30 new people come into the kingdom of God by the end of this year? 30 new people, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? There's about 30 of us in the sanctuary right now. So you know what it would take for 30 new people to come into the kingdom this morning? Each one of us, right? Each one of us going out and making one disciple. Are we willing to do that? I've been going through Mark. Where did this sermon come from? We've been going through Mark with the students on Wednesday nights. It's been fantastic. Since like April, we've been meeting outdoors with the students. And God's done some really, really cool things in that. And we've been going through Mark, and I asked one of the students to get out a calculator. I said, you know, let's not take 30, because the math will get real big real fast. Let's go with Jesus's 12, right? Jesus called 12 disciples. Now, we know he had more, but he had the 12 that he named and that went with him wherever he went. So Jesus gets the kingdom started. He says, okay, I've got 12 disciples. Now, what happens if each one of those 12 goes and gets 12? How many do we have? 144, right? In one step, we went from 12 to 144. Let's say each of those 144 go out and get 12. How many do we have? Anybody want to do some quick math? It's about 1,800, right? And just two rounds removed from one, we're now up to 1,800. Let's say those 1,800 go out and each have 12 disciples. The model that Jesus set for us, right? This is not, Jesus is not telling us to do something that he didn't do. This is what he did. This is the way he did things. He says, the kingdom is here. I'm going to go recruit workers. It's time for us to get to work. Two steps removed from Jesus, we've got 1,800 disciples. Those 1,800 go out and get 12. And how many do we have now? Yeah, it's over 20,000 now, right? Three steps removed. And you keep doing the math, and very quickly, 20,000 times 12 turns into a quarter of a million. A quarter of a million turns, we get into the millions. And you get six or seven or eight steps removed from Jesus, and you ought to have the whole world covered at that point. And that was 2,000 years ago. Now, we know that we can share the gospel all day long, and not everybody's going to respond. But we also know that not everybody has had a chance yet to hear the gospel. How do we know that? Well, I had a guy come to my house a few weeks ago. My air conditioner went out. Middle of August. Yeah, air conditioner went out. And this guy, he's a friend of mine. In fact, I used to do air conditioning work for him when I was a teenager, and he paid me very well. He knew when I was doing that work, my money was going to help my mom and things like that. So he was always really good to me, really kind to me. In fact, he's worked on my air conditioner my whole life, and he never lets me pay him for any of the work that he does. He's just always been very kind to me. And so he came out, my AC had gone out, and he came to work on it, and he had a 17, 18-year-old young man working with him. And actually, this was the week that Christina Bloyd had passed away. And the reason why I remember that is because it was just on my heart that week that, you know, I need to be sharing the gospel. I need to be sharing the gospel, you know? And so they came out, and I'm talking with this guy that I've known since I was 10, so for 30 years or so, and his helper that now he's helping this guy out. He just always has young helpers, and he just takes really good care of them. Neither one of them are believers, that I know at least. But I asked the younger guy that's with him, we're just talking, and we were just talking about what had happened with Christina and how hard things were for the family and for me as a friend. And I asked the young man, I said, well, what happens to you when you're not here? You know? And he said, well, I don't know. You know? And kind of caught him off guard. He's out here to work on my air conditioner, not to talk about, you know, the deep meaning of life and all those things. But he shared this answer, and then he said, well, was that a good answer? And it was, you know, it was kind of a little bit all over the place. I knew I made him nervous. I wasn't trying to put him on the spot in that regard, although I wanted to know. I wanted to share with him. And so I said, well, do you mind if I share with you what the Bible teaches? You know, I said, I'm a pastor. I said, I don't usually go out and just, you know, shove the gospel down people's throats. And in fact, the guy that was working on my air conditioner told him, he said, yeah, he said, I've known him for a long time. He doesn't usually do this. He said, you know, I forget the word he used, but he was complimenting me for not sharing the gospel a lot. I'm not sure, but I have shared it before with him. And so I started, and so, you know, this young man let me share with him. And how do I know that there's people around us that don't know the gospel? He really didn't have an understanding of who Adam and Eve were. Okay, this is a 17-year-old boy living in Houston, Texas, USA, and you talk about Bible knowledge, awareness of God, and it was close to zero. Okay, didn't really even know who, I had to explain who Adam and Eve were in the scriptures. Now, we just think everybody knows Adam and Eve, right? We think everybody knows John 3:16. You know, everybody knows all this stuff. Well, no, they don't. They don't. In fact, you know, we could look at that situation and we could say, you know, that's terrible, but it really, and it is terrible that we could find ourselves in that place, but really I also find it kind of an opportunity for us, right? Because probably for every one of us here in the sanctuary today, for every single one of us sitting in our couch or our chair, you know, in our living rooms, watching on Facebook Live, probably for every single one of us, if we were born and raised in this country, there's probably more non-believers living around you right now than there have been at any other time in your life, right? Which means there's more opportunity for us to get to work. There's more chances for us to share with somebody who has never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I shared with a guy close to 10 years ago on a plane ride home from Seattle, and that was kind of my first real eye-opener, because he had never heard John 3:16. I said, you never even seen the guys at the football games hold up the posters that say, nah, I don't know what that was. He was asking me questions because I was reading my Bible sitting next to him. And so I shared the gospel with him, and one of the things I like to do is I like to give people my Bible. Hey, so I said, you don't own a Bible, right? No, I said, can I give you my Bible? He said, yeah. I said, well, there's places that are marked up and highlighted, and, you know, if you read those, maybe it'll get your attention, or maybe, you know, I don't know, but here, you can have my Bible. And then I went and bought another Bible. But there are people all around us that do not know the gospel. And so we can look at our situation around us, and we can say, this world is falling apart, and you better believe it, this world is falling apart. We could say this country is falling apart, and absolutely this country is falling apart. We could say, God, we need you, God, to build your kingdom here in this country. And God says, yes, you do. Now get to work. Get to work. It's that simple. It doesn't matter if you're 15, 85, 105. It doesn't matter where we are. We could say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, what are you doing about that? Get to work in that. You know, go take some classes at a Bible school if you're not sure. Go talk to your pastor. Go talk to your Sunday school teacher. Get with a small group. You know, whatever it takes, get to work. This is the student pastor going to come out here in just a little bit. But you know, we all have excuses about why we don't get to work. And we all know what excuses are like, right? Here comes the student pastor. Okay, this is what I tell the students. Excuses are like butts. Everyone's got them and they all stink. Okay? Kind of gross? Really true. We can throw excuse after excuse after excuse out there, but none of them is good. There's no such thing as a good excuse when it comes to building the kingdom of God. I'm afraid, I don't know, doesn't matter. Go and share. Go and be a part of it. I've got a couple more points and we'll be done. We've had this men's group. We call it the Jefe Ministry. Jefe is Spanish for boss or chief or leader, and so Jeff Owens, when he and I first met, I immediately started calling him Jefe because that's the Spanish of his name. And then Jeff and I were building picnic tables a few years back, and we became Dos Jefes. And Travis didn't want to be left out, so he forced his way into the group, and we became the Tres Jefes. And so we've been operating as the Tres Jefes for a few years now. And we said, you know, one of the really neat things that's happened during this time of COVID is God has been sending men to me. It's really bizarre for me because I've done student ministry for 20 years, and yet God has been sending men to me looking for help. I'm talking men in our church, men outside of our church. I'm talking Christian men. I'm talking non-Christian men, people that are terrified of coronavirus and what could happen. You know, people all over the map, people struggling with addictions. God started sending these men to me. In fact, like seven or so guys from March to like June or July that God sent my way. Pastor Joel, can you help me? Or just Joel, can you help me with this? I really need some help navigating through this. So I started meeting with these guys one-on-one. I started praying with them. I started, you know, wherever their struggle was, just met them kind of there and started meeting with them. I said, Travis, I need your help. I can't take on seven guys by myself. So Travis started coming in and working with a couple of them. And then more start coming in. So Travis said, Jeff, you know what? We need to do this more than just us. We need to get a group of men that we can do all these things together. And so we met and we prayed and we said, okay, we're going to have this Jefe ministry. And what we do is we've met four times. And the purpose of this group is a bunch of men who are hungry to grow closer to God. And in that hunger, we are sharing intimate personal struggles. We're sharing details of our lives. We are encouraging one another. We are giving each other permission to hold one another accountable to sin in our lives and to different struggles that we've had and to what are we doing about building that kingdom. And so my point is this, we've met a total of four times. And when we meet, one person will share their testimony and the rest of us will share just prayer requests and struggles and things like that. And out of four out of the 12 or 13 guys that have met so far that have shared, we've all shared struggles. And I'm one of the four. Many of you have heard my story. We've shared struggles of addictions. We've shared struggles of, you know, some really serious struggles. And issues in our lives, and we've seen where God has brought us from. And by the way, if you're a man in the church and you say, hey, how come I'm not a part of that group, or I'd like to be a part of that group, please come and talk to me or talk to Travis or talk to Jeff. It's not a blanket invitation. We want just every guy out there to come on in because of the things that we are sharing. But if you're a guy that's hungry to grow in your relationship with the Lord, and if you can handle hearing other men share some really personal struggles and not immediately go and tell the rest of the world about it, and not, you know, not judge and recognize that you've got those own things. And the more that we share, as James says, you know, we confess our sins to one another so that we can be healed. So the more that we share, then we can be healed. Come and talk to one of us. We'd love to have more guys that are hungry to do something like that. We meet outdoors. You know, we're still very aware of COVID and all that. We met inside this past week because it was raining, but we were all spaced out if you have concerns about that. We don't do any Zoom or Facebook or anything. We don't want anything recorded with that. It's just guys getting together and sharing life. But where am I going with that? These 12 guys, we've had them share. We recognize that at least 4 out of 12 of us are really messed up. Because 4 of us have shared so far. And we've come to that recognition. But we've also recognized something else that's really neat that started to happen. Within the last month, at least 3 of those men have shared texts with the group saying, hey, I've shared the gospel with the coworker this week. Or, hey, I feel like I'm on a mission to go and spread the gospel to the people that are around me right now. Hey, will you pray for me? I'm going to share the gospel with this person this week. And I would venture to guess that if you asked any one of those men 3 months ago if they were going to go and share the gospel, and if they were prepared to do that, they would have said, no way, I can't do it. So if you have excuses, if you're concerned about this idea of getting to work, then maybe we need to start doing more about living this Christian life in a real and meaningful way right here. Maybe we need to get real about our vulnerabilities. Maybe we need to get real about holding each other accountable and confessing sin and all of those things. Because that was not a push of this group. It was not a push when we all met. The first night we met, we all said, what do we want out of this? And nobody said, I want to go and preach the gospel coming out of this. No, we said, we want to draw closer to God. We need help. You know, I'm kind of nervous about what might happen. But nobody said, hey, I want to go and preach the gospel. But 4 meetings in, 3 guys that would not have been comfortable sharing the gospel a couple of months ago have said, hey, I'm going out and I'm sharing the gospel. Build your kingdom here. Let's get to work. Let's get serious about this stuff. Now, Donald and Eddie Ray, they were excited about hearing me preach this morning. I said, let's see what happens an hour from now, if you're still excited or not. Donald says every time I preach, I step on his toes. And so, you know, I'm not trying to step on toes here this morning. You know, James, in chapter 1 of James, he says that, you know, the Word of God is a mirror for us. And so, you know, when we open this thing up, it ought to give us a reflection of where we are in our relationship with the Lord and our walk with the Lord. And so there's times when I open this book up and I read it, and there's a passage that's talking about something that I'm doing really good at that time. And I look at that mirror and I say, praise God, I'm doing really good. And I close it and I go on my way. Most of the time, I open this thing up and the mirror shows me something about myself that I don't really like, right? And so this is not me trying to step on toes. This is just the Word of God speaking this morning, because this is what Jesus did. So if you feel like toes are being stepped on this morning, if you feel a little bit uncomfortable this morning, well, I would say that's a good thing. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying, what are you going to do? Do you have that neighbor? Do you have that relative? Do you have that whomever? What is your role? This past Wednesday night, I asked the students to pray and say, God, what is my role? Is there a family member, a friend, a classmate? Is there a ministry that you're calling me to? How am I going to know what that is if I don't go and ask God what that is, right? And so they began to pray, and we had about 20 students here this past Wednesday night. And afterwards, I said, I don't want you to share what God spoke to you. I said, but if you feel like God was laying a person on your heart or laying a ministry on your heart that you need to get involved in, just nod your head at me. And more than half the group nodded their head at me. And I said, good, now what are you going to do about that? Because I'm going to ask you about it next week. You know, did you start getting to work, or did you have another excuse and put it off another week? God, build your kingdom here, church. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much again for your word. God, I pray that anything that I have spoken this morning that is not of you, that you would just give us that blessed gift of forgetting it, and that only your words would stand. God, I thank you that your word never returns void, that when it goes out, you accomplish what you have set out to accomplish through it. And that gives me great hope and confidence and peace anytime I stand and preach, knowing that it's not about my efforts so much as long as I'm faithful to what you've called me to, then you are going to do that. God, you tell us to get to work, but you don't put us out there on our own. You know, Jesus called those disciples, and then he walked with them for 3 years. And you say that you will be with us, you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. So help us to understand that and to realize that as well. God, help us to have a burden for the lost and dying world around us, to not put everything on the pastors, to not put everything on, you know, something else, but to say, okay, if I want the kingdom to come, then I need to be serious about playing my part and getting to work. And God, we'll be careful again to give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise as you do your thing. In Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.